Questioning Paul, Chapter 9, Part 1, Dulia, Bondage.
Christianity, bound to Paul Schwal's next statement, presents Yes Torah's public enemy number 1. This extraordinarily strange man is within 4 verses of his crescendo, the ultimate objective of his life's work. We are on the cusp of witnessing the most vulgar message ever spoken in the name of God. But before we consider Paul's crowning, albeit indicting, achievement, since it is based upon the myth that there are two covenants, with the second one having already been established, let's first consider the truth in this regard. Yahweh's one and only covenant has not yet been renewed. And when he, himself, restores it, that affirmation will be predicated upon the wholesale integration of the Torah in our lives, not its repudiation. Since there is nothing more foundational to knowing God than understanding His covenant and the role His Torah plays in our lives, let's let God speak for Himself on this critical matter. For if there is but one covenant, one familial relationship which can be formed between God and humankind, presented and promised in Scripture, and if its renewal and restoration is predicated upon the Torah, we are precluded from promoting the myth of a New Testament. So in this regard, Yah himself said,
"Behold, days are coming, prophetically declares Yahweh, when I will cut relationally with the household and family of Israel and relationally with the household and family of Yehudah in the New England, restoring family-oriented covenant relationship." Jeremiah 31 verse 31.
The part of this verse which Christians, desperate to justify their New Testament, miss, is that the renewal and restoration of the Berith covenant isn't with Gentiles, and thus cannot be with their church. It is, instead, with Yahweh and Israel. This promise, therefore, cannot apply to Christians or Christianity. Replacement theology is torn asunder. It's game over. And further aggravating the problem Christians face, this reconciliation has not yet transpired, therefore the renewed covenant is premature and a new testament will never occur. As a result, the only question worth debating in this passage is whether Chadash should be translated new or renewed, as both are etymologically acceptable. Is God going to renew and restore, reaffirm and repair, the covenant presented in the Torah with Israel and Yahudah, or is he going to scrap the Torah's definition of this relationship and create an entirely new agreement? To put this question to rest, you should know that the primary meaning of Chadash is to renew, to restore, to repair, and to reaffirm. Of the 10 times this verb is scribed in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, it is translated restore and reaffirm in 1 Samuel 11 verse 14, renewed and repaired in 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8, to repair in 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4, to repair and mend in 2 Chronicles 24 verse 12, renewed in Job 10 verse 7, renew in Psalms 51 verse 12, renewed in Psalms 103 verse 5, again is renewed in Psalms 104 verse 30, repair in Isaiah 61 verse 4, and renew and restore in Lamentations 5 verse 21. As further affirmation of renewed and restored being an appropriate translation of Chadash in this context, we find that within the prophetic writings of Yirmiyah and Yeshayah, each time Yahweh inspired either man to scribe Chadash by rendering it renewed or especially restored, we achieve a substantially more enlightening result than translating this word new. These things known, the next line seems to suggest that there will be a new covenant, one different than the one whose terms and conditions were delineated in the Torah. But is this even possible? Could God do such a thing without seriously contradicting other statements He has made, and in so doing, rendering Himself capricious, and His word unreliable?
It will not be exactly the same as the covenant which relationally I cut with their fathers in the day, when firmly grasping me in their hand, I led them out from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, which relationally they broke, disassociating themselves from my family-oriented covenant relationship, though I was married to them, prophetically declares Yahweh. Jeremiah 31 verse 32.
This affirms that the original covenant was honored by God when he Hezok reached out to his people and when he grasped hold of them to renew and restore them, Yasa, men, leading them away from Mitzam, the crucible of religious and political oppression and divine judgment. But, now, since Israel and Yahuwah subsequently Perith-Bereth, broke their end of the agreement, and disassociated themselves from the relationship, the Bereth, covenant agreement, must be chadash, reaffirmed, repaired, renewed and restored, to be viable again. The question now becomes, how is God going to do this without contradicting himself? And what we find is a solution which is not only marvelous in its implications, but also one which completely destroys the Christian religion generally and Paul's testimony specifically. Yahweh said,
indeed, with this familial covenant relationship which relationally I will cut with the house of Yisrael after those days, prophetically declares Yahweh, I will actually give my Torah, completely providing and producing my teaching and instruction within their inner nature, and upon their heart, I will actually write it, and I shall be God to and for them, and they, themselves, shall be to and for me as family. Jeremiah 31 verse 33.
With this statement, the basis of Christianity and the fulcrum of Paul's argument disintegrate. It would be irrational for Yahweh to establish his Torah, then annul his Torah, replacing it with the New Testament, only to go right back to his Torah. So if you are a Christian, now would be a good time to wave goodbye to Paul and to your faith. It was over long before it began. The insights provided by the depth of meaning inherent in each of these words and unique relational aspects of Hebrew tenses require greater diligence on our behalf, but they are worth the investment of our time, especially in passages like this one. It wouldn't be a stretch to suggest that the affirmations they provide regarding the unfolding and continuous results we can expect from God giving His Torah to us, placing His instructions inside of us, are as essential to our inclusion in God's covenant family as anything ever written. For example, by interspersing three references to the Beth, house, family, and home of Israel, those individuals who engage and endure with God, with four references to His Bereth, covenant, Yahweh has defined the nature of the relationship He wants to establish with us. That is because this Bereth, relationship, is based on the Bereth, family and home. Yahweh is our Heavenly Father. The set-apart Spirit is our spiritual mother. And we are God's children. Our purpose is to engage and endure with God, as part of His Am, family. Everything important to Yahweh is separated and thus set apart. This is why the covenant was cut through the process of separation. Most people will be excluded from Yahweh's family, because to be included a person must first separate themselves from the world of religion and politics. This concept of cutting and separating is conveyed through circumcision, which is why God calls it the sign of the covenant. In the Torah teaching volume of An Introduction to God, readers discovered that Torah is Yes, To, Strong's number 8420, signed, written, and enduring, Torah, 8452, way of treating people, Torah, 8446, giving us the means to explore, to seek, to find, and to choose, Era, 3384, the source from which instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction flow, which Tawb, 8421, provides answers which facilitate our restoration and return, even our response and reply to that which is Tawb, 2895, good, pleasing, joyful, beneficial, favorable, healing, and right, and that which causes us to be loved, to become acceptable, and to endure, Tahar, 2892, and Tahara, 2893, purifying and cleansing us, Tower, 8447, so as to provide an opportunity to change our thinking, attitude, and direction. As such, there is no more important document. With regard to the next insightful term, Kareb, is a noun which depicts the inner part or inward nature of an individual. As such, it speaks to our thoughts and emotions, which is where Yahweh's Torah will be placed. Like most nouns, carib's meaning is derived from its verb form, carib, which is pointed differently, but spelled identically. Carib means to approach and to come near, to draw near and to enter the presence. Carib is the operative verb in Yahweh's presentation of the Mo'mikra, invitations to meet, on Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations, whereby we are invited to carib, come near and approach, coming into the presence of, our spiritual mother's light. This connection provides an essential clue when it comes to understanding the sweeping panorama painted in this prophetic passage. Leb, which is the Hebrew word for heart, conveys many of the same ideas as its counterpart does in English. We say that someone has a good heart, to infer that they are of good character. We say that our heart belongs to someone to infer that we love them. We speak of the heart of a matter to describe its very essence. We say that in our heart we feel a certain way to infer that we have exercised our volition and have made a choice. Our heart is used to describe our attitude, and it is the organ whose beats we monitor to determine if someone is alive or dead. And so it is, especially in this context, that we must read leb, heart, to say all of these things, if we want to understand why Yahweh is writing his Torah upon that which makes us who we are. The end of this passage deploys parallel poetry to explain the reason God is going to restore and renew his relationship with his children by giving us his Torah, placing it inside of us, and writing it upon our hearts. Stripping these words to their core, God wrote, Hei Elal Elohim, Hei Elal Iam. In English, this reads,
I shall be God to and for them, and they, themselves, shall be to and for me family.
With the verb tenses more fully developed, God revealed,
I shall be God to and for them, and they, themselves, shall be to and for me as family.
This is wholly reciprocal on multiple levels. Those who consider Yahweh to be their God will be considered family by God. Yahweh will serve as God for those who consider him to be God further. While existing as part of Yahweh's family is a benefit for us, it is presented here as a benefit to and for God as well. Building a family, engaging with his children and helping us grow, is the sole reason our Heavenly Father created the universe. His family brings him pleasure and causes him to grow. When Hebrew words are repeated, as they are here on two occasions with la-la, it strengthens their meaning exponentially. Typically, la serves as a prepositional prefix, and conveys to, and for. It speaks of approaching someone, of moving towards a goal, and of doing something in order to achieve an expected result. In addition to these thoughts, la can be translated toward, among, so that, by means of, conserving, on behalf of, and according to. La draws a connection between correspondence, the Torah, and a relationship, the covenant. And in actuality, every aspect of law fits this context. So now that we understand the meaning of these words, what do all of these words mean? To begin, the covenant relationship and Yahweh's Torah teachings are inseparable. Without the Torah, the covenant is completely unknown, as are its terms and conditions, rendering it impossible for anyone to participate in a relationship with God but, and this is the biggest but, in the universe, it currently remains possible for us to separate ourselves from the Torah, and therefore from its covenant. In fact, God structured it this way by design. You see, we were created with nada, free will, which is an uncompelled opportunity to move in the direction of our choosing. To God or away from him, to observe or ignore his Torah, to accept or reject his covenant, to revere or fear our Heavenly Father, to love or despise Yahweh. And this is why we find that the first two of seven men listed, who along with Moses, received the Torah on Mount Horeb, bore names directly associated with free will. Aharon, enlightened free will from awe, to desire, now, to choose and to prefer, and our, light and enlightenment, and Nadab, one who willingly, freely, and of his own volition, chooses, from Neda. Since thoughtless volition is nothing more than an exercise in random chance, we were also given a nesama, conscience. It enables us to rationally, logically, thoughtfully, morally, and judgmentally evaluate the evidence God has provided in his Torah, thereby facilitating wise decisions. And while this has been the state of affairs throughout the millennia, that is about to change. A time is coming when everybody who survives Yahweh's return will have chosen to live in harmony with the Torah and its covenant. Therefore, the only thing which differentiates the existing covenant relationship from its reaffirmation and restoration is the future is that the choice to reject Yah's covenant and Torah is no longer applicable. Our current mortal existence affords us the opportunity to choose God based upon His terms and conditions or reject Him and them. Our immortal existence is predicated upon having made the choice to accept the covenant in accordance with the Torah. But there is a day on our horizon in which the last person will make their decision, that being Yom Kippurim during Armageddon. God could have avoided religious competition long ago, and mankind's woes would have been non-existent. But this could not have occurred without a consequence so severe, it would have negated the very purpose of our very existence. The reason Yahweh hasn't yet placed His Torah inside of us, nor written His instructions on our hearts, is because free will is sacrosanct. Today, everyone has the ability to choose to know, to love, and to trust God, to ignore God, to reject Him, or to replace Him with a divinity of man's making. If the Torah had been mandated, had it been unrivaled, had it been incorporated into our personalities, there would have been no possible way for any religious alternative to have emerged. And without options, there would have been no choice. Without choice, loving relationships cannot exist. Therefore, while the family-oriented covenant relationship and Yahweh's Torah teachings have been inseparable, it remains possible for us to separate ourselves from them. This option, which is the choice to reject Yahweh's instructions and to disassociate from Him, has to end for eternal life with God to begin. So once all who will choose to know and respect Yahweh have decided to do so, once all who remain alive on this planet are part of Yahweh's family, there is no need for the pain or pain of religion. And yet, even once everyone has been adopted by Him, even when we have all become eternal and are empowered and enriched by our Heavenly Father, then, more than ever, we will still need His guidance. The universe becomes ours, as does all of God's power and authority. So, it will be especially important that we understand how to exercise these gifts and wield our power. By giving us His Torah, guidance, by placing all of it within us, by writing it upon our hearts, we will be equipped with the knowledge we will require to exercise our newfound freedom appropriately. And that is wonderful, landscape-changing news. It explains how we will retain free will throughout eternity, and yet keep from doing something foolish. Therefore, this explains what will occur upon Yahweh's return during Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, at the end of the tribulation. It illustrates how God will fulfill His Torah promise to reconcile His relationship with Israel and with Yahudim. And it tells us when the covenant will be renewed, because that is the only day in all of human history in which this transformation, this restoration, can occur without conflicting with God's previous testimony. This passage also affirms the role of the Torah in our salvation, because it associates the Torah and covenant with us being included in God's family. And reading between the lines, it reveals how Yahweh's Torah will continue to guide us during the millennial Sabbath and beyond into eternity. It even explains that the purpose of the covenant is to establish God's family, so that we can live with our Heavenly Father as His children. And yet, with all of these affirmations, it is astonishing that Christians routinely mistranslate this passage, truncate it, and remove it from its context, to justify Paul's proclamation of a new covenant, one based upon faith, one unrelated to the Torah or its God. I dare say, the Christian misinterpretation of this passage ranks among the most debilitating crimes ever perpetrated in the name of religion. Speaking of this and other crimes, Yahweh revealed the benefit of making His Torah our undisputed and unrivaled instruction manual.
And they will not teach or learn man's evident pronouncements, thoughts, thinking, or reasoning any longer, or mankind's despondency and grief claiming to actually know Yahweh. Because then, indeed, they all will actually know and recognize me, from the smallest, youngest, and least significant up to the biggest, oldest, and most influential, prophetically declares Yahweh. For indeed, then, I will have forgiven their sin and accordingly their offenses against the standard will not be remembered any longer. Jeremiah 31 verse 34.
Should you be mentally jumping ahead in time to the day of reconciliations, YOWM Kippurim in the year 6000 yen, which will commence at sunset on October 2nd, 2033, and be wondering about the state of free will after we bear Yes Torah and signature, it will endure, but within a framework which will allow us to enjoy our Heavenly Father's company and explore the universe without doing damage to ourselves or it. By this time the only souls alive will be those who have previously chosen to rely upon and love Yah, making the freedom to reject, counterfeit, or load him moot. As a result of this announcement from God, it would be misguided to refer to the Greek eyewitness accounts as the renewed covenant, much less the New Testament. The covenant has not yet been renewed. There will never be a new one. And since it is His word, I think it's reasonable to use His instructions in this regard. Before we return to Paul's twisted repudiation of Yahweh's covenant so that he can create a second covenant of his own, let's see if we can learn something additional about Yahweh's most important title by observing it in the language of Revelation. The first letter of Bereth, covenant, is Bet B, which is contracted from Beth, the Hebrew word for family and home. This letter is drawn depicting the floor plan of a home with a single entrance. And, as such, it conveyed the idea of providing a singular solution to sheltering and protecting a family. The second letter, Rosh R, which was originally pronounced Rish, was run to reveal the head of a person. As does the word Rish today, the ancient Hebrew character was symbolic of being the first, best, and foremost, as well as leadership and birth. We are therefore born into the first and foremost family. The human head also focuses our attention on our eyes and ears as means to observe and listen, and our brains as the means to understand. Turning to the third letter, we find a Yadai, today's Yod, pictured by way of an arm reaching down and out to us with an open hand. It conveyed the ideas of authority and power, as well as engaging productively to accomplish something. As the first letter in Yah's name, it reveals His willingness to reach out to us and lift us up. The final character in Bereth is either a Thu or Ta T, as these letters were originally one. If a Th, the pictograph was of a woven container, which was used to communicate the idea of being surrounded and enclosed, as well as being transported from one place to another. And if Ta, the character was drawn as an upright pole with a horizontal beam. It spoke of a doorway, of foundational support, and of a sign and a signature, particularly in its Paleo-Hebrew form. T. Bringing all of these images together, the picture they paint of the Bereth, covenant, is of a singular doorway into the protected and sheltered home of first and foremost family, and of God reaching out to those of us who observe and listen to His testimony, to His signed invitation.
End of part 1.